So part one, the heart of prayer. The heart of prayer. This is where it should start, church. Prayer is a heart thing. It's about your heart. This is the biblical definition of prayer. It's an exchange of wishes. We share our wishes and desires with God, and He shares His wishes and desires with us, and that's His will. That's what the Bible means when it says prayer right there. You know, for probably 20, 25 years of my life as a Christian, I didn't know that. I knew that God would speak to me in my prayer time, and I knew that He would speak to me other times, but I didn't realize that the actual act of prayer is designed to be a two-way street. Isn't that amazing? I mean, that's what God says right there. It's an exchange.
Yeah.
It's an exchange of wishes. Mm-hmm. Prayer is never a one-sided interaction. It's not meant to be. There are times when it can be. We're in a tough spot and we're crying out. You know, Peter steps out of the boat, looks around, gets distracted by what's going on.
Right.
You're looking at the natural things instead of keeping his eyes on Jesus, and then he starts sinking. He's like, "Help!" And then Jesus, "I got you."
Yeah.
You know, there are times when things are tough, and yes, we cry out. And yes, it can be one-sided, but it shouldn't be that way all the time.
Yeah.
And I mean this in love and grace. Prayer is not a daddy-do list.
Right.
Okay.
Right.
It's not. It's not. You don't just show up and say, "Daddy, I need this. Daddy, I want that. Daddy, how about this? Daddy, why hasn't this happened yet? Daddy, do. It's not meant to be like that. Now, there are times when we really do have needs, you know, and we're going to talk about that later in the series about, you know, how do we pray through needs? How does that look and what should that be in our life? But the prayer life is such a big, expansive thing. We're only going to be able to lightly touch it in these three parts. I mean, there's so much to it. But just starting out, I really want to communicate several things. True prayer is relational, intimate, filled with love, emotion, joy, laughter, crying, blissful moments, unselfishness, an unwavering commitment to God, transparency, vulnerability, and lots of conversations, and much more. That's prayer. Okay, and I'm going to try to convey some things that are not easy to communicate. Some of these things I've actually never talked with some people, you know, with people about over here. Just I'm going to touch into my prayer life a little bit. And of course, I could do better. Please, I'm not patting myself on the back. I could do better. But I do feel like I have a really close relationship with the Lord. And I love Him desperately. And He loves me. And we hang out a lot. We visit a lot. Yes, and I guess hang out with Jesus is a good Christian word. That's a good Christian phrase. But you know, for some people, this view of prayer is kind of like, whoa. You know, that's kind of personal. That's really kind of intimate. But that's the way God wants it. That's the way He wants it. And really what I'm talking about is, this, once again, I want to focus on the heart. The heart is really the source of everything good. You know, what goes on in your heart, which refers to actually your soul and your spirit. What goes on in that level is really where life is. Life is there. Okay? Our physical body is just a vehicle. This is just a vehicle to get us where God wants us to be and do what God wants us to do. That's our flesh. Our flesh is meant to just be a yielded temple or a vehicle to do what God wants done. But what happens in our heart, so to speak, the core of our being, that should be where life comes out of. That should be where everything that motivates us comes out of. Okay? So, I want to go in at another angle for clarity. Okay? So the Bible speaks of the husband and wife marriage relationship in several places. It does. This special relationship is the earthly example of the similar but much greater relationship Jesus desires to have with every Christian. That's why there's so many examples of husband and wife relationship. It's all throughout the scripture, but there's also a comparison to Jesus and the bride, the bridegroom and the bride. There's such a comparison, there's a reason for that. In Ephesians 5:32, it says, "Marriage is the beautiful design of the Almighty, a great and sacred mystery." Amen. It is. I've been married a long time, and it can't be a mystery. But it's a sweet mystery. Amen. Amen. That's right. Amen. That's right. Okay. Yeah. You guys can jump in there from time to time and say, "Yeah, that's good." Okay. So, and it says, "Meant to be a vivid example of Christ and His church."
Yes.
Isn't that neat? Talk about a checks and balance system.
Yeah. Yeah.
If you're wondering how you're doing in your marriage, look how Christ treats His church.
All right.
Look how the church needs to respond to their bridegroom.
Yeah.
That's a checks and balance system, right? You know, God, I don't know what to do here. Well, what did Jesus do in the scripture? How did the church respond? What does the word say?
Okay.
The word can help a marriage a lot.
Yeah.
Amen. So, but the process of the marriage relationship begins when a man and a woman are attracted to each other. Before they ever get to the altar, there's an attraction, there's a moment, there's something where the guy's like, wow, she's pretty. Or in modern terms, she's hot, whatever you want to call it. You know? And or the lady's like, man, that is a handsome young fella. I would like to get to know him. See, but there's a moment. There's a moment in time where there's a connection made there and there's an attraction that's birthed. And the attraction can be quite powerful, and that's why it's followed up on. And it's followed up on until the point of the actual marriage ceremony by many people. So, you know, the same is true between non-Christians and Jesus. Have you ever thought about that? Same thing. There's an attraction moment. There's a moment to where you're just doing life. You're just doing your thing. Woo, I've got it going on. And then all of a sudden, somebody shares Christ with you. Or the Lord touches your life. Something happens, you're like, whoa. He's beautiful. My gosh. Oh, man, he loves me unconditionally. I've never met anybody like that. There's that. All of us who trusted Christ, we had that moment. We did. It may have been over a period of time, but we had a moment where we were just swept off our feet by Jesus. And we just had to have more, didn't we? We had to have more. It's like, man, this is so sweet. I want more. What do I need to do? It's like, come to the cross. Come to the cross. Let's talk about that moment. In John 6:44, the first part, it says, the only way people come to me is by the Father who sent me. He pulls on their hearts to embrace me. There's the attraction. That's the moment. Right there. That Holy Spirit moment where Father God touches that person's life and said, look at Jesus. Isn't he wonderful? Isn't he beautiful? Isn't he the best? Ah, praise God. I want to add one other thing before we... Well, I'm going to read this one, then I want to touch on another part of this. Okay? And in Romans 2:4, it says, do you realize that all the wealth of his extravagant kindness... See, that's how he gets us in there. That's the drawing. The Father, he pulls on the hearts and draws us through the extravagant kindness of Christ.
Amen.
And it says, his extravagant kindness is meant to melt your heart and lead you into repentance. And repentance means to think differently, to turn around, to change, and to go in complete opposite directions. God's love, grace, kindness, mercy, his beauty, his compassion, all those things that he is what melts our heart. You know, the Lord doesn't walk up to you and throw you on a guilt trip. He don't do that. No, he doesn't put you to shame. He doesn't throw guilt on you. He doesn't abuse you and kick you around and say, trust me or else. Holy Spirit didn't do that to any of us, did he? No. He was a gentleman. He came up and said, boy, look what Jesus offers. Look at this. Here's what you got. Ain't much to it, huh? And here's what Jesus saw. I've shared this before, but this is a valuable thing because all of us have that moment of the weigh scales.
Yeah.
What we got over here is pretty light.
Yeah.
And what Jesus offers is weighty and life-changing and beautiful and wonderful. And the scale goes, whoop!
Yeah.
And that's the moment whenever the decision's made, Jesus is my answer.
Yeah.
And that's whenever we're at the foot of the cross. Right there, we're at the foot of the cross, and all we have to do is ask. But it's an evidence-based decision. It isn't a bullying or harsh thing. The Holy Spirit doesn't do that with people. And so just remember that. We're going to touch on this more later. But please remember that when you're praying for family members who are lost, when you're praying for friends that don't know Christ. When I say lost, I'm talking about non-Christians, if that's a different term for you. Okay? But when people don't know Christ, you pray for his goodness, his love, his grace to just consume them. You pray for his amazing beauty to just wrap around them. For them to just be swept off their feet with his love. You don't ever pray anything bad for people. And we're going to talk about that more. But if you're praying anything negative to happen to a person, you're cursing. Period. Plus or minus nothing. The Bible's really clear. Okay, and we're going to talk about that some more later on in the series. But because I've had people pray nasty things over me a lot over the years. Recently, I had someone praying something over me that was negative. Praying something for my kids that was negative. And... I'm a pretty nice, easygoing guy, but I said, wait a minute.
Yeah. Uh-huh.
Wait a minute. Yeah. No, my kids are Christians. No, you don't have to pray for them like that.
Yeah.
And I was nice because we don't know each other. But then as I walked away, I said, in Jesus' name, I break every word that came out of that lady's mouth.
All right.
Everything good can find where it needs to be in their life. But everything bad falls to the ground now in Jesus' name. It will not touch my kids.
That's right.
Okay? And it's not anybody in the church. It was just somebody in the community who was wanting to pray with me. So anyway, I just want to say that.
Amen.
Cheryl looked at me like, and I was like, okay, I want to clarify. We're all good. I love you. We're all good. Amen. Apparently, I need to visit with Jesus on that. There was some emotion attached there. But you can also see that shepherd's heart in me. It bothers me. It bothers me when I see people abusing people with prayers. Prayer is the most powerful tool we have at our disposal to bless people. So let's use it with wisdom, church. Like I said, part three, we're going to get into more of this.
Okay.
Because I don't know what my lovely wife has, but I'm sure it's going to be life-changing and awesome next week. Amen. All right, so let's keep going. So next is the wedding ceremony. Okay, the attraction's been made. The connection's there. You're at that point of, oh, I'm so in love. I want to make this permanent. I want to make this lasting. I want to do something more with this, which is the wedding ceremony. All right, so let's talk about that. In Genesis 2, verse 20 and 24, this is after the Lord created Eve. He brought her to Adam to see what Adam would say. And Adam was pretty much swept off his feet.
Yeah.
It's like, whoa, she is gorgeous. Yeah. And this is what he says. It says, then Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Keep in mind as I'm going through this, the natural marriage is a symbolism or a model of the relationship Jesus wants with us. Okay? So here we go. Joined to his wife. I underline these for a reason. And they shall become one flesh. Here's what joined means. This is from the Greek. Okay? Joined here in this verse means to cling, stick, stay close, cleave, keep close, stick to, stick with, follow closely, join to, overtake, catch, to adhere very firmly as if with glue.
Wow.
To be glued together.
Okay.
Isn't that beautiful? That's what Adam's saying. Adam's saying, Eve, I'm going to be glued to you. We're going to stick together. I'm going to keep you right here with me as close as I possibly can. Isn't that good? And Mike's trying to demonstrate over there. Giving Tracy a big hug. But isn't that neat?
Yeah.
This was Adam's first impression at all. What it was is Adam had God's heart on the issue. And it says, and they shall become one flesh. Okay? So there is a soul interweaving and a spirit interweaving, but also their flesh becomes one.
Yes.
Okay? That's what Adam said. So let's keep going. Okay, remember we're talking about this is natural marriage. Here we go, 1 Corinthians 6:17. But the one who joins himself to the Lord is mingled into one spirit with him.
Right on.
Same thing. We got a natural marriage covenant relationship. We got what happens to us at the cross with Jesus Christ.
Right.
Isn't that neat?
Right. Yes.
Here we go. Let's look at this here. Here you go. Here's what joins means in this verse. It means to unite, to knit or weld together, to mingle or to join together. And look here. Isn't this interesting? To make two into one. What does this say? They shall become one. And that need. We have a New Testament biblical example for us in Jesus Christ that's the same as Adam initiated with the marriage covenant agreement. Isn't that beautiful?
Yeah.
Praise God. Okay, but I want to notice one other thing here. Is with Jesus, we're not one flesh. Because guess what? We trust him at the cross. Our fleshly person is put to death at that moment. We're still walking around in it, but it's on borrowed time.
Right.
That's what happens at the cross of Christ. We become one spirit with Jesus.
Yeah.
And that one spirit man never dies.
Right.
Isn't that great?
Amen.
Isn't it great? I mean, just the natural marriage is the picture of the spiritual union with Jesus Christ. It's beautiful. Just beautiful. Okay, so let's keep rolling. Right. So during the wedding ceremony, the bride and groom exchange wedding rings. Let's look at the wedding ring. What does that mean? The wedding ring is a symbol of eternal love and devotion. It also represents the agreement between husband and wife to love and cherish one another for the rest of their days. Wedding rings are, of course, circular in shape, and this in itself carries a symbolic meaning for the couple getting married. A circle has no beginning or end, and is therefore a symbol of infinity. It is endless, eternal, just the way love should be. And I know natural marriages don't always work out. I know that. But the thing is the ring, isn't it neat? The ring is just a small natural symbol of the relationship Christ wants with us. Isn't that neat? It's a natural thing. Hey, I'm committed. I'm here. I'm with you. But then when you take it into the kingdom perspective, so to speak, the ring, the marriage ring, symbolizes unbroken, eternal relationship. Isn't that neat? Even in our natural wedding exchange of the ring, we're speaking to the relationship with Jesus. Even in that. It's amazing. Okay. So, and you know, just as rings are exchanged between a bride and groom, so also there's an exchange that happens when we trust Christ as Savior. At that moment, we give Him our entire life. We give Him all we are and all we hope to be. And He gives us His life. There's a life exchange that happens at the cross. Yeah. All right? Here's that. Just like the wedding ring is exchanged at a natural marriage. It says, in Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the good news of your salvation, and as a result believed in Him, that's the salvation moment, you were stamped with the seal of the promised Holy Spirit. The one promised by Christ is owned and protected by God. You know, husband and wife, they exchange rings. And that's a symbol of a heart connection. Whenever we trust Christ, He seals us with His Spirit. That's His marriage gift to us, church. He seals us with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit indwells us and we're sealed. Isn't that great? What a great marriage gift. Man, that's awesome. I mean, I like the ring that I've got, but man, being filled with the Holy Spirit and sealed with Him for eternity.
Yes.
You know, Jesus goes big. Yeah. What it is, Jesus went big and then He went home.
All right.
Yeah. You know the saying, go big or go home? No, Jesus went big and then He went home.
All right.
Amen. And He's still doing big things.
That's right.
Praise God. Do you know the Holy Spirit? That is the royal family seal. When He seals you with that, that's my beloved child. They're going to be with me forever. Hallelujah. So now back to the wedding. We're going to jump back into the prayer, but I'm building something here that I feel like is going to help see this intimacy in prayer. So after the wedding ceremony, the bride and groom receive a legally binding wedding certificate. What it is a covenant agreement on paper. We talk about covenant here because Christ, He wrote the new covenant in His blood for us. So we have a covenant blood agreement with God through Jesus. But whenever we have a natural wedding, guess what? There's a marriage license. You know, things get signed. And then whenever they're signed and the ceremony's over and that paper is official, guess what? That's a legal document at that point. It's a legal thing. When you are legally married, it's on paper and everything's done. It's kind of neat because that covenant agreement from that day forward, that new couple, they've agreed to share life, resources, difficulties, victories, good times, and every other thing together. The two have become one legally. Have you thought about that? I mean, in its purest, just simple sense, the two have become one legally. Okay? You know, when somebody trusts Christ as Savior, they also have a marriage certificate. It has their name written in it. It's called the Lamb's Book of Life.
That's right.
Amen. That's right. Amen.
Amen. And I didn't put all these on the screen, but
right.
I've got probably 12 to 14 references to the Lamb's Book of Life that are in the Scripture. Right. In other words, what happens is your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life when you trust. Guess what? That's your marriage certificate right there.
That's right. Yeah, it is.
And fortunately, we can't lose that one. It's here. It's not where we're going to lose it or mess it up.
Right.
It's in heaven.
Yes.
And Jesus is the only one worthy to open it up and read it. Praise God. So you got your marriage certificate. It's in heaven waiting on us. Amen. So I want to back up and refer to an earlier PowerPoint. Okay? We talked about what prayer is. Okay? So here we go again. So I want to say, we're going to read this. This is a great marriage, but this also speaking of through prayer. Okay, so a great marriage is relational, intimate, filled with love, emotion, joy, laughter, crying, blissful moments, unselfishness, an unwavering commitment to each other, doing things together, transparency, vulnerability, and lots of conversations and more. This is what makes up a great marriage. And there's more. I promise you, there's a lot more than this. However, the same thing makes up a good prayer life. Yeah. Doesn't it? The same thing. You know, this is the same list we looked at earlier regarding prayer.
Yeah.
Same thing. And so that's exactly what a good prayer life looks like, or a healthy prayer life. So now we're going to look at several verses. I'm just going to read these. I'm not going to teach as much, because I want you to see the heart of the authors of these scriptures. Okay? The book of Song of Songs, or Song of Solomon, was written by Solomon to show the intimate relationship between Christ and his church. It's a symbolic book about how Christ loves the bride. So we're going to look at Song of Songs, chapter 1. Okay, verse 1 through 4. And it's talking about the Shulamite. This lady represents the church. It says, "The most amazing song of all by King Solomon. Let him smother me with kisses. His spirit kissed divine. So kind are your caresses. I drink them in like the sweetest wine. Your presence releases a fragrance so pleasing, over and over poured out. For your lovely name is flowing on. No wonder the brides-to-be adore you. Draw me into your heart. We will run away together into the king's cloud-filled chamber." Who wants to do that with Jesus, man? That's amazing. And here's the chorus of friends. It says, "We will remember your love, rejoicing and delighting in you, celebrating your every kiss is better than wine. No wonder righteousness adores you." Have you ever prayed like that? Have you and Jesus ever had a moment like that where your the very core of your being was just unfolding to where the passion gripped you so hard that you couldn't even express it? And I'm not talking about pushing for a goal or anything. I'm talking about just you and Jesus hanging out and you're just melting at his feet.
Yeah.
I'm trying to articulate this, because these are my best moments with the Lord in prayers. Whenever I'm just sitting, I have no expectation. I'm not asking for anything.
Yeah.
I'm just like, "Oh, please, let's just hang out. Let's visit. Oh, I love you. Oh, you're so sweet." Like I said, some of these things it's kind of hard to share, but
These
are some of the key points of my prayer time right here. Is where I'm just literally basking in his presence. I'm enjoying him. I'm not pushing or asking or begging for anything. I'm just like, me and him are just, we're just wrapped up and loving each other.
Yes.
Okay, now let's look at what the bridegroom's response here. The bridegroom king, which would represent our Lord. "For you reach into my heart. With one flash of your eyes, I'm undone by your love, my beloved, my equal, my bride. You leave me breathless. I'm overcome by merely a glance from your worshiping eyes. For you have stolen my heart. I'm held hostage by your love and by the graces of righteousness shining upon you. How satisfying to me, my equal, my bride." And this equal thing, what did Jesus say when he was on the cross? "My brother, my sister." We're his brothers and sisters. That's what he's talking about there. Yes, he's the Lord God, but he's also our brother Jesus. He's our brother Lord Jesus. Amen. So that's what it's talking about there. All right, so let's keep going. Okay, right here. It says, "Your love is my finest wine, intoxicating and thrilling. And your sweet perfume praises, so exotic, so pleasing. Your loving words are like the honeycomb to me. Your tongue releases milk and honey, for I find the promised land flowing within you. The fragrance of your worshiping love surrounds you with scented robes of white. My darling bride, my private paradise, fastened to my heart. A secret spring are you that no one else can have. My bubbling fountain hid from public view. What a perfect partner to me now that I have you." That's my Lord Jesus right there. That's my Lord Jesus. He is emotional. He is caring. He's over the top passionate. So now I want us to look at some scripture from King David. Like I said, we're just reading a lot here, but this is good. Okay, here's King David, and this was actually when he was exiled in the Judean wilderness. So he was running at this point from Saul. But listen here. It says, "Oh God of my life, I'm lovesick for you in this weary wilderness." Anybody here a little lovesick in this weary wilderness?
All right.
Amen. It says, "I thirst with the deepest longings to love you more, with cravings in my heart that can't be described. Such yearnings grip my soul for you, my God. I'm energized every time I enter your heavenly sanctuary to seek more of your power and drink in more of your glory. For your tender mercies mean more to me than life itself. How I love and praise you, God. Daily I worship you passionately with all my heart. My arms will wave to you like banners of praise. I overflow with praise when I come before you, for the anointing of your presence satisfies me like nothing else. You are such a rich banquet of pleasure to my soul. I lie awake each night thinking of you and reflecting on how you help me like a father. I sing through the night under your splendor shadow, offering up to you my songs of delight and joy. With passion, I pursue and cling to you. Remember, we looked at in those other verses, that marriage thing, clinging. It says, because I feel your grip in my life, I keep my soul close to your heart. Man after God's own heart here. You with me? There's something about this that pleases God.
Yes.
I know that, but David knew it. Solomon knew it. Many authors in the Scripture knew it. You know? Yes, God wants to take care of us. Yes, He wants to meet our needs. Yes, He wants to provide for us. But I'm going to tell you, He wants intimate relationship with you more than anything else. That's what He wants. That's what He desires. I mean, He's a jealous God. I mean, God is very emotional, man. The Holy Spirit is the most emotional person I've ever known. Seriously. I mean, He is passionate. He's jealous. He's like just overwhelming with wanting to visit and hang out and talk and do life together. And these were the sons of Korah that wrote this one. Actually, Korah was a great grandchild of Levi, the first high priest. So he was one of the sons of Korah were members of the Levitical family. So it says in Psalm 42, 1 and 2, it says, I long to drink of you, O God, drinking deeply from the streams of pleasure flowing from your presence. My longings overwhelm me for more of you. My soul thirsts, pants, and longs for the living God. I want to come and see the face of God. Beautiful.
Okay.
So, for me as a pastor, one of the most interesting things I navigate, and it's actually been one of the most challenging over the years, is to make sure I spend adequate time with God with no expectations. That may not seem like as big of a deal as it is. But I spend so much time preparing messages and doing research and praying for you and praying for this work and seeking God for specific things. That, I mean, I have to fight and guard for those moments to whenever I'm like, hey, let's hang out.
Yeah.
Let's hang out. I'm not asking for nothing.
Yeah.
Just me and you, Jesus.
Yeah. Yeah.
And I have to fight for those moments.
Yeah.
Because you know what? Yes, it's a blessing doing what I do and being called the way I'm called. But I'm going to tell you, I get more life personally out of those moments when me and Jesus are just, we're actually just visiting, we're just talking, we're just doing things together, we're hanging out, we're talking through things with no agenda.
Right.
With no agenda. And so I have to fight for those. And I don't mean that rudely, but I do have to really schedule them and be diligent to keep those because, you know, life will take over.
Right.
And before long, everything you're doing is agenda based.
Yeah.
Everything in your natural life and everything in your spiritual life.
Uh-huh.
Before long, your devotions become another opportunity for you to try to sort through something and connect with God on a big issue. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Life will crowd you and manipulate and control you into a point where you and Jesus never really, really hang out, just hang out. Don't let it do that to you, church. Hey, just as I fight for that, you fight for those moments of, hey, I'm here. What's happening? What you want to do?
Yeah.
And yes, I'm casual about it, but I'm real.
Yeah.
I'm real, church. I'm real.
Yeah.
I can't be nobody but Dana.
That's right.
You know, and you can't be nobody but who you were created to be.
That's right.
You can't do nobody else very well. I have enough trouble just doing me.
Yeah.
Amen. Amen. I've actually noticed many people over the years, and I've just been in contact or talked with many people over the years, that don't really rest in Jesus enough.
Yeah.
And it can be for various reasons. This isn't a condemning mate. None of this is to condemn or point out anything. But I've known so many people over years that just, as I've visited with them, I've talked with them, and I've watched them do life and walk through things, I know that they're not resting in God enough. I just know that.
Yeah.
Because I pray with them, or I see them sorting through things, there's always this push and this literally, there's almost like a little bit of a superficialness with them in Jesus.
Yeah.
Because they love Him, they're Christians, they've been bought by the blood. But the thing is they stay in that place of just kind of fighting and struggling and pushing, And they really do, you don't see really a lot of evidence of resting in Him and just that refreshing and that peace that comes from that intimacy. I tell you, intimacy with God will make you different. You'll be a different human being. You'll act different. You'll deal with things different. You'll approach things different. You'll talk different. It's amazing what intimacy with the Lord will do. I'm going to touch on a couple hindrances to intimacy now, at least one here. One of the biggest hindrances to intimacy with God is our perception of who He is. That's a big one right there. Okay, that's a big one. And here are these are some of, if not the primary influences on that. Our initial perception of who Father God is primarily formed by our earthly father, other father figures, and authority figures. That is, whenever we come into the kingdom, we trust Christ and have that marriage moment, that's what we bring into the kingdom. If our father mistreated us and was hard on us, part of us is going to view Father God that way. Mm-hmm. If your father was abusive, you're gonna be a little bit afraid of Father God. Even though you've been bought by the blood, you're gonna have a little bit of fear because, see, where our identity is first connected and received and imprinted on us by our natural father or those authority figures. And so when we go to the authority figure himself, we take that into that relationship. And for me, that was a big deal because my grandfather was my only father figure. I shared a little bit about my family, but I didn't meet my real father until I was 27. And so my grandfather was my father figure. And he was a very hard, staunch businessman. I mean, just cut and dry, very pointed. He was very much like the Godfather, if you've watched that movie.
Yeah.
I mean, you walk in there, it's almost like, kiss the ring. He wasn't that bad, but that's what he was. He literally had absolute control over our entire family all the time. And he loved it. And he loved it. So he was a hard man. So guess what? When I became a Christian, man, I was like, oh, thank you, Jesus, man. I barely made it in here. I thought I was going to die. But whenever I met Jesus, when I would pray, I viewed Father God as a staunch, serious, authoritarian.
Right.
Because that's all I knew as a father figure.
Yeah.
And so for the first several years of my relationship with God, I was Mr. Performance, man. Yes, what do you want me to do? Oh, I'll do that. I'll do this. I'll do that. Oh, gosh, I'm on it, God. I'm on it. But there wasn't that intimacy because I never had that with my earthly father figure. I mean, I loved him and he did some good in my life, but there just wasn't that intimacy that I could roll over into my new relationship with Christ and his Father God. But actually, it took quite a few years for that wrong perception of Father God to be healed. But eventually, his persistent love drove it out. His love just overwhelmed it and pushed it out. And then I realized, wow. Man, I've never known a father like you. I mean, I believe that was at least probably one of the first big moments when the awe of God, you know, that like, oh, he's so amazing. You know, that just that heavy, weighty awe of God gripped me was whenever he set me free from that wrong perception of who he was.
Right.
And I know if you're here today and you're stirring, think about your father figure. Okay, think about your interactions with Father God. You know, think a little bit about that. Putting that out there. But you know, everything we do with God or for God should be done out of a loving relationship. Not about performance. You know, performance didn't get you into the kingdom, did it?
No.
No, there's nothing you did that made you worthy of Jesus.
That's right.
No, not of works. Ephesians 2, 8, 9. You know, not of works. In other words, you didn't do anything that made you worthy to receive Christ. Because the Bible says, because then you could brag about it. But it's grace, it's kindness, it's mercy, it's love that saved us. So, you know, this dynamic can also be reversed. Let's look at this. Where we expect God to constantly prove himself to us. The first one is, our father was hard, so we were constantly proving ourselves to him. The opposite can be true, where we expect God to constantly prove himself to us. Yeah. By giving us exactly what we asked for in prayer. And, I might add, rather promptly. Amen. But see, this other aspect can be caused by having a father who was not around.
Yeah.
In other words, you felt like you were neglected. You felt like your needs weren't being met by that authority figure. Okay? Or maybe your father figure or other authority figure disappointed you and didn't help you when you really needed them to come through. So guess what? Now you're in a relationship, you've got a Father God, And man, he's got to play catch up for what I didn't get.
Yeah.
And I've seen both of those. I have. And I've been both of those at different points, but primarily the one of me being the one working my tail off to try to please God, even after I was under grace. But these are just two things, and just think about these in your own life. You know, if you have some issues in your own life in your prayer time or just getting in that place of intimacy, think about, you know, am I viewing Father God the same way my dad, you know, I view my dad? Or am I, you know, or was there something that my dad did that hurt me or disappointed me that is influencing how I pray?
Yeah.
That's good.
Think about that. I mean, these could be life-changing moments for all of us. I mean, I know that I'm not the same person after sorting through a lot of this.
Right.
Praise God. Praise the Lord for that. I mean, yeah. Church, we live from one revelation to the next.
Amen.
Do you know that?
Amen.
We do. God reveals a truth for us now, and we walk in that, and then He gives us the next one, and we walk in that, and He gives us the next one, and we walk in that. That's how He leads us, from revelation to revelation. That's how you follow Jesus. From revelation to revelation, from truth to truth. So I want to talk a little bit about intimacy builders. We're getting close to the end now. You know, intimacy builders. These are things that I do in my prayer time that I know have actually increased my intimacy with the Lord. These things work. I mean, these are what I do. And I know you may have things you already do that are great, but I'm just, you know, I'm going to share some things that work for me. Okay? Praise and thanks. That's a big one. Praise and thanks. How much of your prayer time is spent giving Him praise and thanking Him? Remember, praise. That's what it is. You're saying, oh, Jesus, you're beautiful. Jesus, I love you. Man, look at you, Jesus. You're just perfect for my every need. Or are you thanking Him? We're going to read some scripture. Are you thanking Him for what He is doing and has done in your life?
Yeah.
And even thanking Him for what He's going to do. You know, if you stay in a place of gratitude and thankfulness, it will change everything in your whole life. Because, you know, if you see Jesus in your now and see all these different points where He's been faithful to you, guess what? It makes tomorrow easier. It's a faith builder, a faith booster. It's a hope reinforcer. It's amazing what that will do. Thanks and praise are I believe, these are two of the biggest parts of a prayer life that have the quickest impact. So how much of your prayer life are you giving Him thanks and praising Him? How much? I know the longer I walk with Him, the larger portion of my prayer time is that. Years ago, it used to be a cut, you know, here and there a little bit, but now, man, it's like, I want to stay there. I want to stay there. So, praise God. Here you go. Here's two different verses. As you three, it's Psalm 26, 6 and 7. It says, when I come before you, I'll come clean. That means keeping dealing with issues, keeping things current with the Lord. Approaching your altar with songs of thanksgiving, singing the songs of your mighty miracles. And then Psalm 100, verse 4, it says, you can pass through His open gates with a password of praise. Want to get closer to Jesus? Come right into His presence with thanksgiving. Come, bring your thank offering to Him and affectionately bless His beautiful name. Praise God. You want to get closer to Jesus? It says right here. You come into His gates with praise. You come into His presence with thanksgiving. See, these are very important for intimacy with Christ. You know, I cannot overstate, I can't even adequately tell you how much this one thing has changed my entire life and our family. A lot of things I used to sit there and pray and pray and beg God for that I'm just thanking Him for now. It's a different thing to pray out of lack than it is to speak out of gratitude.
Amen.
That's a big difference. It's totally different. So, you know, I'm going to add one other thing here. We're going to touch on some other things, but these are just things to watch for in your own life. Okay, I watch for these. Praise and thanks are normally the first thing to go when somebody's relationship with Christ is not healthy. These are normally the first two things to disappear.
Yeah.
When they're in a spot, for whatever reason, you know, they're not close to Jesus, they're not able to, you know, they're not spending adequate time with Him, they're in a tough spot, and for whatever reason, they're just not partnering with Him, and something's going on. Because what will happen is they'll start complaining more, and they'll start, that praise and thanks will just start dying.
Yeah.
Because I'm going to tell you, if you're close with Christ, you're going to be grateful. If you're in that infant place, you're going to be giving Him praise. Those are just little indicators. I watch myself. If all of a sudden I'm not being thankful enough, I'm like, okay, Dana, what's going on?
Yeah.
What's going on? You better get back to ground zero.
Yeah.
Like Revelation says, do the first works. Do what was working whenever things were good.
Yep.
Amen. Okay, next one is listening to God. We're going to hit this one really quick. Listening to God. I know a lot of all of us in here trust Christ. We have times of prayer, but do we have times of listening? Mm. We have times where we're just quiet and we listen for Him. Okay. Yeah, I mean, I do that. I actually sit there and listen for the Lord. So here we go. In 1 Samuel 3:9, okay, and this isn't the actual verse, but it's talking about it. It says, often we want to talk to or at God. Take time to say as young Samuel did, speak, Lord, your servant's listening. And then Jeremiah 33:3, call to me and I will answer you and tell you great and unsearchable things you did not know. Isn't that neat? Very often what I do is I have time in my prayer to where I sit there. I'll just, after I pray a little bit and talk to God and visit and do all that, I'll sit down and I say, what do you want to talk about? And I'll just sit there and listen. I say, do you have anything you want to share with me? And I just sit there and I listen. I tune my spirit to heaven. And I just listen. And I'll sit there and then I start thinking. Even if I haven't heard anything yet, I'm like, thank you for your word. Oh God, I treasure your word. Thank you for speaking to me. Oh, your word is so precious to me. And I can tell you with confidence, the Lord speaks to me very often like that. He does. Really quick, the next one is silence. I'm just going to read this about silence. There are times when just simply sitting quietly in His presence with no expectations, other just enjoying being with Him, can be a very intimate way of developing your relationship with God. No agenda, no wants or needs expressed, just being alone with no distractions. Sometimes you can play some quiet worship music. But getting used to sitting with God in silence, just as you would with another person you love dearly, is a great practice. It's okay just to be. You know, God's more concerned with your relationship with Him than He is your performance. He's more interested in being with you than anything you'll ever do. It's hard for us to get, isn't it?
Yeah.
We're so performance-oriented.
Yeah.
So, one other thing here. Be real in your prayers. There is not one person who can hide their thoughts from God, for nothing that we do remains a secret, and nothing created is concealed, but everything is exposed and defenseless before His eyes, to whom we must render an account. And then 1 Peter 5:7 says, pour out all your worries and stress upon Him, and leave them there. I love that. Leave them there. Don't pick them up after your prayer time.
Yeah.
Leave them there. For He always tenderly cares for you. Be real, church, in your prayers. Be real. If you're hurting, let it out. You know, if you take that pain and emotion you're feeling and you filter it into just a handful of very polite words, guess what? It ain't all coming out. Be real with Jesus. If you need to scream, get somewhere where you can scream. You know, let it out. That's what He wants. He wants us to fully release everything. And sometimes, I mean, that's very emotional. So be real with Jesus. Okay? And then I'm going to close with just an observation, okay? This is an observation. This isn't pointing at anybody. But these are just things I've noticed over the years visiting with people, and I'm sharing them with you because these are checks and balances in my life. These are things that I look at for me, okay? And I'm sharing them with you. I mean, you know, I try to share everything that I can that I believe is helpful because this stuff has helped me. Okay. Over the years, I've noticed when people's love for Jesus cools, and it can be for various reasons. I'm not saying they just deliberately chose that. I mean, life got the better of them, something bad happened, and they just didn't have time, whatever.
Yeah.
But whenever their love for Jesus cools, they stop talking about what He's doing in their lives and how much they love Him. They also stop regularly expressing thankfulness and praise to Him. And if it keeps going, they can become more focused on performance, more concerned with debating scriptures, and focusing on what is wrong with others and what is wrong with the church, instead of exhibiting the sweetness, kindness, and grace that intimacy with God produces. Okay, and I've seen all of this. I've experienced all of this. I've done all of this at different points during my life. You know, I'm not pointing at anybody, but these are indicators, man. If I'm not praising and thanking God, I'm like,
yeah,
where are we, Jesus?
Yeah.
You know, thing is, you know, the debating scripture thing, I don't really do that much anymore with anybody. I just don't want to. I'd rather love people than get out there and have an argument.
Oh, yeah.
I just don't care about that. You can be right all you want to.
Yeah.
Understand?
Yeah.
You can be right, and I'll sit there and I'll say, hey, man, sound like you got it figured out.
All right.
And then I'll go over here and love on somebody. Anyway. But I just share that with you. If you see any of this stuff cropping up in your own life, please have a moment with Jesus. Say, Jesus, what's going on here? What's going on here? You know, there are many great ways to pray and various types of prayer. But the most important thing to remember is prayer, like every other eternal issue, is a heart issue. So keep your heart clean before the Lord. Keep it right before Him. You know, integrate things that are going to help that intimacy. You know, be serious about that. That I mean, cling to Jesus. Chase Him down. And when you get there, a lot of times don't even ask Him anything. Just, I'm here. Let's visit. Amen. So, let's pray. Lord, thank You that, Lord, You're concerned with our heart. Because, Lord, You gave us Your heart. And You want to keep giving us Your heart. Lord, help our prayer time to be, Lord, even mine today, Lord, help us all today who are in this place to have a fresh revival in our prayer time. Yeah. God, a fresh, Lord, even a restart, God. I don't care how good our prayer life is, God. I want it better. I want mine better. I know others want theirs better. God, help us. Give us what we need to navigate into that intimacy with You more quickly. And God, we love You so much. In Jesus' name, amen.